All right. Thank you for that, Jessica. Well, take your Bible, turn to the book of James, and we're going to pick up where we left off in chapter 4. James chapter 4, starting in verse 7. James 4. Talking tonight about submitting to God, really in this passage, these verses of Scripture, James is, I believe, really teaching us how we as believers can be humble before God. That's chapter 4. He's been talking about pride versus humility, the world versus godliness, the spirit versus the flesh, and God gives greater grace. He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. And then when we get to verse 7, we're actually going to see in these verses, we're going to read verses 7 through 10. And in these just few little verses, we're going to see 9 imperatives. Those are commands given, just one after another. Commands, imperatives given in this scripture. Commands for us on how I believe what James is doing is how we can be humble before God, how we can be a friend of God instead of a friend of the world, how we can experience the blessing of God in our lives. And so I think that all sounds good to us, but we're going to have to see these imperatives, these commands, because they're hard, they're difficult as we see them. You're going to know what I'm talking about. And so let's start reading here in verse 7. James 4 says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God." So all of these, like where it says submit to God and resist the devil and draw near to you, these are all imperative commands, one after another. "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." So we're going to briefly look at these verses of Scripture where we have these commands coming from God that I believe he's telling us our responsibility in experiencing the blessing of God upon our life. What we are called to do in humbling ourselves before Almighty God. And he starts by first saying we are to submit to God. Submit to God is what he first says. What does it mean to submit to God? It means absolute surrender. That's what that means. What that refers to is every area of our life, every piece of you, every ounce of you. There's no part of your life, nowhere on the outside, nowhere on the inside, that you're not completely surrendered to God in. God hasn't called us to surrender just one part of our life. He desires, and he calls for every part of us, every ounce of our being, who we are to be surrendered to him. It's like waving the white flag, right, in surrender. Okay? I mean, it's total surrender. And what God is saying here is to be humble before him and to experience his grace in a powerful, powerful way that we want to experience it. He says, wave the white flag in your life. Come clean before him. Lay it all out. Surrender totally to God. This word literally this submit to God is really a military type language referring to a place under orders or to place in rank. And so military men and women understand this better than I do, but there's an order, there's a rank, and you get in that order and you stand in that rank and you submit underneath that authority in your life. We got to understand God is, he's number one. He has complete authority. He is completely sovereign. And what this is saying is, get underneath him, submit to him, surrender everything to God, and be humble before him. It's an unconditional surrender. It's not, God, I will surrender if this. You know, I'll surrender, God, if you do this for me. Or I'll surrender, God, this area of my life if you promise me, God, that this is going to happen. Or however you want to think about it, it's unconditional surrender. That's what surrendering looks like, right? When an army marches against another army and they have them defeated and they wave the white flag, there's not conditions to it. It's unconditional surrender. And that's what God is telling us here. If you want to be a humble man or woman of God, experiencing the blessing of God upon your life, receiving that greater grace it talked about in verse 6, unconditional surrender. Therefore, right? That word, therefore, that begins that verse 7. Of course, you've heard that before. That therefore is there for some reason. It's there for you to go back and remember what had been said before. It's about the context. Therefore, you want to receive that greater grace of God. You want to experience that blessing of God in your life. You want to be that humble person. Therefore, submit to God. Submit to him. It says here, submit to God. Then it goes on to say what? Number 2, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We are to stand opposed to the devil. We're not to give the devil any ground to stand on. I've been in meetings before, like deacons' meetings before, and somebody will say, well, why don't we play devil's advocate for a second? And I say, I'm not playing devil's advocate. He can't come in this room. So you better come up with another terminology and language, because I want nothing to do with the devil. He's not some just fictionary person that we laugh and giggle about, and it's like, you know, well, let's play. No, no, we oppose the devil. He says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's to stand opposed to him. Once again, that's another military metaphor to stand against in combat, right? We're not friendly with the enemy. Sometimes I take that too far with my kids when I talk about sports with them. Is I'm like, hey, we're not here to make friends. After the game, y'all can be friends, but right now, they're the enemy. All right, so in reality, the enemy that you're in combat, they're not your friend. You're at war with that enemy. Listen, friends, we are at war with the enemy, with the devil, with his demonic forces that come against us. We are not called to shrink back. We're called to stand firm, to stand in opposition to the enemy, to stand against him in combat. Listen, the devil in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says the devil is a roaring lion looking for those who he could devour. That's how the Bible describes them. He's a roaring lion roaming around looking for whom he can devour. Ephesians 6:12 talks about how we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the demonic spiritual realm in the heavenly places, right? Once again, we have that combat, that kind of that military terminology, wrestle with, hand-to-hand combat, okay? This is not for the faint of heart. This is physical. This is painful. This is hand-to-hand combat. So it says we wrestle, right? So we understand this, that this is a personal, supernatural battle that we all face against the enemy. We all face the enemy. He comes against you and me. And as Ephesians says, this is a supernatural battle. It's not against flesh and blood. It's spiritual and it's supernatural. Against the devil and his demonic forces. And so we must draw a line in the sand if we want to experience all God has for us. We draw a line in the sand and we resist the enemy. When we resist the devil, this is what God's word says. He will flee from you. That's why I say we don't give the devil any room. We don't give the devil any space. We don't invite him into some kind of friendly something with us. That's what he wants. He wants that in our life. He wants to trick you and to manipulate you and to think it's okay. No, we draw a line in the sand. We say, we're going to have nothing to do with you. In fact, we're going to oppose you. You come to me, I will fight against you. And we fight in the power of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't run because of us. He runs because who he sees in us, the powerful, almighty, Holy Spirit of God. And when he sees Jesus, the devil tucks tail and he gets out of there. And so we stand in the power of Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says here, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It goes on to say in verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. How do we draw near to God? Well, we draw near to him, I believe, by worshiping God, by seeking his face, being in his presence, knowing God intimately, right? How are we drawing near to him? God is near. Okay, understand that. God is near. He calls us to draw near to him. How are we drawing near to God? Are we prioritizing worship because we know I want to draw near to him? Are we prioritizing prayer in our personal walk with God? Are we seeking his face? Getting in his presence, right? Knowing God intimately. Are we spending time with him? If we will draw near to God, he draws near to us. Understand, God is always, he's always inviting us into his presence. That's not always the case in our relationships. Sometimes we want to be near somebody and then they give us the sign, you know, like we can just sense they don't want me around right now. Okay? Sometimes we do that at bad times, right? Like, you know, our kids need to be near us, and sometimes we fail as parents, and we kind of, you know, don't give them the time they need, and they're wanting to be near us, right? That's not how God is. God's always calling out, always inviting, always welcoming, saying, come near, come near, come near. He's near to us. He's near to us. He's waiting for us to draw near to him. And then when we draw near to him, we say, man, God is near. He's near to us. He's calling out to us. I love what Romans says in Romans, I believe, chapter 2, verse 4. But it says, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. That's who our God is. The kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Because he draws near to us. He invites us, come near to me. God is drawing near to you. This is not, as you see this, I just don't want you to walk away with the wrong idea. But when you see it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, this isn't God saying that you need to earn God's nearness. We don't earn God's nearness. This is like one of my favorite songs of the last probably 5 years. And I don't know the title. It might be called The Goodness of God, but it says, his goodness is running after me. His goodness is running after me, running after me. His goodness is running after me. That's who our God is. He is, his goodness is coming after us. He's wooing us to himself. He's loving us to himself. It says the kindness of God leads us to repentance. So he says, listen, draw near to him. Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. And it goes on here in verse 8 saying, cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So I'm going to call this repentance. We need to be people of repentance. We need to repent. When we come near God, we must come clean. Understand, and you understand this tonight, the holiness of God reveals our sin. That's why Isaiah got in the presence of God in the throne room and he said, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Here's why. Because when you draw near to God and you get in His presence, your sin is going to be revealed. Because He loves you. Because God wants to do a work in you and cleanse you and bless you. And He's not going to bless sin. And so he convicts us, and so He says, listen, sinners. Now remember, that He's writing to Christians here. This is a message to us. Right? And so He's writing to these Christians. But He says, cleanse your hands, sinners. And so we got to understand that when there's sin in our life, as believers, we got to come clean before God. We got to cleanse our hands. Cleansing our hands, I believe, here speaks of our outward life, right? We need to repent and be cleansed of the sinful acts we are doing. Right, there's things on the outside, they need to be cleaned. Clean your hands, you sinners. But then He says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Purify your hearts. That speaks of, right, our inner life. And so sometimes there's things on the outside that you don't confess, you don't repent of, until that thing on the outside gets caught by people here on the outside, okay? You don't need to wait until that thing on the outside gets out and everybody knows it. You need to repent now because God knows your heart. And let me remind you, what happens on the outside comes from the inside. It comes from your heart. So God says, not only cleanse your hands, O sinners, but He says, purify your heart. Come clean with your heart. That the sin that's in your heart, you need to confess that sin. You need to repent of that sin. Don't be a double-minded person, right? Double-minded is what? It's being torn between two options, right? It's being torn between two ideas or two options to be double-minded. It's to, you know, be on one side and then be on the other side and to waver back and forth. God doesn't call us to straddle the fence, right? We got to get on His side. We need to stay on His side. We don't straddle the fence and we don't go from one side to the other and back and forth. We need to purify our hearts before God. Come clean to Him. That's how we purify our hearts. We just come to Him in repentance and say, God, forgive me, change me, do a work in my life, and help me to come over this inner sin within my life. You double-minded, right? It's double-minded. I think this reminds me of what we looked at earlier in chapter 4, where we talked about there's the way of God and there's the way of the world, God and culture, the spirit and the flesh, the double-minded. That's where we're at. We need to not be double-minded. We need to be walking in the goodness of God. Everything flows right from the heart, the inner self. I believe genuine repentance, it's not an outward facade. You can trick people around you into thinking you've changed, that you've repented. We can do that. God knows the heart, and genuine repentance happens in the heart. And so He says, so purify your hearts. It's a change from the inside out. That's where God is looking. This leads to verse 9, which says, "Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." Man, I tell you, like when you read that, it kind of can make you, it can make you go down a little bit. It does me sometimes. Like I'm reading that and I'm like, whew. Like we don't like to be in that state. We want to be happy. But he says, look, you want to be humble before God. You want to experience greater grace and the blessing of God in your life. Here's the word I have for it. It's called brokenness. Brokenness. Like, we got to be broken over our sin. Just like I said, Isaiah said, "Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." He said, "I'm done. I'm done for." He was broken. We see that all throughout Scripture. That's what God calls us to. Is he calls us to come broken before him. Sin, listen to me, sin revealed in our lives, it should cause us to be broken. Like, there is a reason why people should be at the altars. I mean, unless everybody's just perfect, then I guess there's no reason to have an altar. Right? But like, there's a reason people should be at the altar. It is because when God reveals sin in our life, we should be broken over that sin. And we should say, I don't care what anybody thinks. All I care about is God, and I am undone, and I am broken, and I want to come to him by faith, and I want to say, God, change me. I come before you. I lay it all on the altar before you, God. Do a work in my life. I'm a broken man. I'm a broken woman. When we draw near and come face to face with God, we realize the depth of our sin, and it will utterly break us. I was reading in a commentary, this is literally like funeral grief. Well, that's a good way to put that, right? This is like funeral. You know what that funeral, you've been in those situations? Man, I've been in some situations, some tragic situations where, I mean, there is weeping and wailing. Grief. And that's what this is talking about. Like, that's what sin should do in our life. That's what sin should do in the life of the church, right? When there's sin in the church, you don't walk around, hey, everything's okay. No wonder God's not blessing churches. I'm just telling you. We got to understand how God operates. He's not going to bless sin. He's not. We got to be broken over sin. And that's what he says here. He says, be miserable and mourn and weep. Don't laugh like everything's okay. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Let your joy be turned to gloom. See, sin is no longer funny or amusing when you come face to face with God. Now let's end on a little bit of good news here. Because in verse 10 it says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. No pride or arrogance, just a willing, humble spirit. Come low before God. Just have the heart, have the spirit, the humility that God calls us to. That's all he's saying. That's all he's saying here. Is come, be humble before me. Be broken over your sin. Mourn and weep. Seek after me. Draw near to me. He says, do these things. And here's what he says. And like, I mean, can you imagine? Like, we don't deserve any, I mean, we don't deserve this at all. Like, we go from being broken, wretched men and women, humble before Him, and He says, I will exalt you. That's who I will exalt. I will lift you up. That's who our God is. Our God is not a beat you down God. He's a lift you up God. Our God's desire is to lift us up. That we would mount up with wings like eagles, that we would fly and soar high, that we would have life and vitality and have that joy and have that excitement and have His blessing on our life. He says, humble yourself before me, and He says, I will exalt you. God doesn't beat down His children. No. God lifts us up. He holds us up. He exalts those who are humble before Him. So, therefore, once again, let's just wrap it up. It says, therefore, in that verse 7, this struggle of the flesh and the world, pride and sin, God clearly tells us the pathway to victory, the pathway to victory, the pathway to exaltation. Be humble. Be humble before Him. Draw near to Him. Draw near to Him. He will draw near to you. He will exalt you. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Lord, we cannot fathom how much You care for us and how much You love us. God, forgive us for taking sin lightly in our own lives. Forgive me, God. Lord, we don't impress You. God, help us to not think so highly of ourselves. Lord, may we just think highly of You, the Almighty. God, may we walk with You daily, humble, seeking Your face, drawing near to You. Lord, may we repent of our sin, confess our sin, turn from our sin, be broken over sin, Lord, and experience the way that You lift us up. Lord, You truly have a great grace, a greater grace. Grace that's greater than all our sin, all of our failure, all of our everything, God. We thank You for that. And Lord, may we rest in it tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed.